Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Luke chapter 18 today, beginning in verse number 1. Luke 18, verse 1, Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, and he, referring to Jesus, spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, why did Jesus have to teach about prayer? Well, because the Israelites were actually taught that they should pray three times a day. Any more than that, and you were probably a nuisance to God. But Jesus said, pray at all times, and don't give up, don't quit. Let prayer be as natural to you as breathing. And then, of course, it doesn't mean that you're on your knees 24 hours a day with your hands folded in a formal position of prayer, so to speak. It just means that you're constantly aware of God's presence, and talking to him throughout the day is a natural thing, as if you had your best friend next to you. And of course, Jesus is much more than your best friend. He is also your God. Anyway, this is another place where Jesus differed with religious tradition. You know, he didn't care about tradition. He didn't care about it, and he vehemently opposed it whenever it contradicted the written word of God. Jesus would have been against the magisterium of the Catholic Church. He would have been against the Book of Mormon. He would have been against extra-biblical writings that are placed on par with Scripture by the groups that tout them. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And so Jesus tells the story about a judge who was the opposite of God. Clearly, righteousness and fairness meant nothing to the judge in this story. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Well, this woman had every right to petition this judge to do the correct thing. And she had every right to continue to petition him until he did it. That's what the judge got paid to do. But obviously, he didn't care. And he didn't do his job, at least not right away. Jesus always does his job. Jesus always has the highest standards for himself, and he always lives up to them. Verse 4. Notice, and he would not for a while. The judge would not for a while. He wouldn't do his job. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He's just getting sick and tired of looking at her and listening to her. The judge didn't care about justice. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about this woman. But he did care about himself. And so he's going to help this woman, because he's just sick of her. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. In other words, did you hear what this corrupt judge said? He's going to help this woman, even though he doesn't care. Now we get to the point. Verse 7. Jesus says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. If the judge helped, even though he didn't care, then God, who loves you and wants what is best for you, will certainly do what is right for you. God will do what is best for you because he's concerned about the things that concern you. And that's a fact. And that's something Jesus just said. It's true. I don't care what the circumstances seem to suggest. God is not indifferent, and he is not a distant deity who doesn't understand our situation. And yes, bad things happen in this sinful world. Bad things happen because God has given man a free will, but God promises that somehow he will work all things together for our good if we love Christ. That is something that Christians can hang on to in the midst of the bad. It is something that the unsaved have no claim on. Verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus is looking for Christians who will trust him, who will have faith in him, even when their prayers are not answered the way they think they should be. When he comes back, will there be faith on the earth? Will there be people trusting him? Well, whether it's immediately before Christ returns or now, keep trusting God, keep trusting in Jesus, even if it seems as if he's not listening, because the fact is, he is listening. He hasn't turned his back on you. If you don't have any unconfessed sins in your life, if number one, you're a Christian, and number two, you don't have any unconfessed sins in your life, he hasn't turned his back on you. Verse 10. Actually, verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, this little story is especially important for people who think they're better than others, or for people who've been made to feel like they are not as important as others. Look at it. Verse 10. Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. What a contrast, at least in people's minds. You know, the people listening to this little story would say, well, the Pharisee is holy, so certainly his prayers will be heard. Meanwhile, the tax collector is sinful, so his prayers will not be heard. That would be the conventional wisdom of the day. Verse 11. Jesus says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Just stop there for a second, because he is wrong. The Pharisee would pray, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. He was exactly like other men and like other women. He was a sinner. He had sinned. He had fallen short of the glory of God. No matter what he thought of himself, he was exactly like everyone else, in the same miserable, lousy, sinful boat with everybody else. But you never would have been able to convince him of that. He stood and he prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Mentioning God was just a formality for the Pharisee. I say that because his prayer wasn't directed toward God. If it was, God didn't hear it. But I don't even believe his prayer was directed toward God. His prayer was for the people around him to hear. He was advertising himself. His so-called prayer was a pretext for self-glorification, and it was a summary of how wonderful he thought that he was. 12. Look what he says. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, wonderful. But why do you have to advertise it? If you were really doing it for God's glory, you wouldn't need to feel like you have to tell everybody about it. But in essence, he's saying, what a great guy I am. That's what he's telling everyone who is listening to his prayer. He wants everyone to know just how great he is, especially in contrast to the tax collector who was next to him. 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When the Pharisee talked about what a terrible sinner the tax collector was, he wasn't telling that man anything he didn't already know about himself. That's old news. He knew he was a bad person. The tax collector knew it so well, in fact, that he didn't even lift his eyes toward heaven when he prayed. He was too ashamed of himself. He knew he was bad. He knew it so well that all he could do was plead to God for mercy. 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. People who try to tell God how worthy they are, like the Pharisee, how wonderful they are, they're wasting their time. We have nothing to barter with God. God, however, does honor the prayer of a humble person, and we see that right here. You see, when we ask God for a favor, even though we don't deserve it, and we know we don't deserve it, and we acknowledge that we don't deserve it, then we're on the right track. And that is the type of prayer that the Lord will hear and respond to. That's our Lord's point. That's what happened to the miserable, sinful tax collector. He was justified. He was right with God because of his humility. 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Well, the parents of these children wanted Jesus to bless them. But the disciples figured that blessing children was a waste of the Lord's time, so they tried to stop the parents. Verse 16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Permit little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of God. Talking about children. There is not a child anywhere in this world, no matter what their parents are like, who does not immediately go to heaven if they die. Jesus said, For of such belongs the kingdom of God. 17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall in no way enter it. Children believe what they are told. That's why they are so easily abused. They're so trusting. And to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says that we must become like a child, meaning to be saved, a person must believe what God says. In other words, accept the word of God, even if you can't figure it out. Accept the fact that Jesus is the Savior and receive him simply because God's word says that we should. Believe God. You know, becoming like a little child means that we set aside all the complexities of religion, human ideas, human philosophies, and simply believe the Word of God. That's what it means to be a little child in the eyes of God. Verse 18, And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, perhaps this young man became wealthy by hard work. You know, he conquered that goal through hard work. So now he sets his sights on heaven and plans to conquer that goal in the same way, by hard work. You see, he believed that he had to do good works to be saved. He just didn't know what kind of good works he had to do or how many good works he had to do to get the job done. That's what he's asking Christ. What kind, how many? 19. Jesus said unto him, why call you me good? Why callest thou me good? None is good except one, that is God. Now, Jesus is not saying that he isn't good. He's not saying that he isn't God. He simply asked the man, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? And he then says that God is the only one who is good in the true sense of the word. Jesus is trying to teach this man that he shouldn't call Christ good unless he also believes that he is God. Because there's only one who is good, and that's God. Verse 20. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And as usual, when people suggested that they would like to work their way to heaven, Christ directs them to the Holy Bible and to the commandments of God. In other words, you keep the commandments perfectly without ever failing, and you will be good enough to enter into heaven. 21. Look at his response. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. I've done it. Yes, sir, I have kept all these commandments. Well, I'll tell you something. This man needs a new dictionary. Because, number one, his definition of good was not correct. And neither is his definition of kept. All these commandments I have kept. See, he doesn't understand what the word kept means. Kept means kept, perfectly, without ever not keeping. But he had created a watered-down standard of righteousness in his own mind and then declared, I've kept it. Well, he's in his own little world of make-believe, where he is safe and secure, but it means absolutely nothing because it's not real. 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing? Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Well, the young man, when he said, I have kept all these from the time that I was little. So he had suggested that God was the absolute Lord of his life. Well, Jesus is going to give him a chance to prove it right here. Jesus says, okay, let's see who really is the Lord of your life. Jesus, who is God, said to this man, I want you to sell everything you have. Now, you say that you always obey God, so prove it right here by obeying that command. Sell all that you have, follow me. That's what God is telling this man to do. 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This man put his wealth above God. He has just broken a commandment. He is not loving the Lord God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has just failed to earn his way to heaven because he has failed to keep a commandment. You know, this man knew that there was more to life than wealth. He had wealth, but there was something missing. His spirit was empty. He hungered for truth. He hungered for eternal life. There was an empty spot in his soul which only God could fill. And he could not find peace. But he was so attached to this world and to his wealth that he was not willing to obey Jesus in order to obtain that peace. He had sold his soul to the God of wealth. He was miserable, and he would remain miserable. People who sell out Christ for the sake of anything doom themselves to eternal unhappiness, eternal misery. 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "With what difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" The man walked away sad. And Jesus was sad as well, because he cared about him. And he knew how horrible hell would be for him if he didn't repent. But Jesus still let him walk away, because God honors our free will. Even if our choices do not please him. Verse 25. Jesus says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." God loves the rich as much as he does the poor. But wealth sometimes keeps people from repenting and receiving Christ. Wealth can buy people comfort and good times and a sense of security. And that's what keeps people in a state of spiritual stupor. People can love those things so much that they don't want to take the time to think about eternity and take the time to think about their need of a Savior. Why? Because they feel so comfortable. Their wealth is buying them a measure of happiness. And they actually become spiritual prisoners to their own wealth. And that's why Jesus said what he said. "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" People were shocked at what Jesus just said about it being so very difficult for the wealthy to get into the kingdom of heaven. People were surprised because most people felt that God was pleased with the rich, and that's why they were rich. 27. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Well, it's impossible for a wealthy person to be saved, but God can do the impossible. He can save a wealthy person. Maybe you can't convince someone who is well off financially that they need a Savior and that they should spend less time thinking about the good life here on earth and more time thinking about eternity, but God can convince them. Often we're better off talking to God about the wealthy than we are talking to the wealthy about God. Often we're better off talking to God about the lost sinners that we're concerned about than we are talking to lost sinners about God, because God is the only one who can convince them. 29. And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake." Now, Jesus implies that sometimes this happens. And of course, the things mentioned by Christ should be a priority with Christians. But they shouldn't be the top priority. That's going to shock a lot of evangelicals who have made a god, actually, out of family. And I'm not demeaning the family. But notice our Lord's words. I mean, I've heard women, so-called teachers of the Bible, supposedly, say that women who have unsaved husbands should not go to church if their unsaved husband don't want them going to church. They should not read their Bible if their unsaved husbands get irritated when they read their Bible. They should submit to their husbands. That is completely wrong. You obey the authorities in your life, whoever they may be, until such a time as they tell you to do something that is clearly contrary to the Word of God, to what God wants. So, again, the things mentioned by Christ here in verse 29 should be a priority with Christians. There are very important things, very good things. but they should not be the top priority. Jesus should be more important than friends, family, or home. And sometimes, as he implies, it is the will of God to be away from those things for the sake of Christ. And again, I know that's going to shock a lot of people, but it just happens to be what Jesus said. Verse 30, he says, "Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the age to come, life everlasting." Not more wives, not more children, not more homes, but more of the type of joy that those things normally would provide. If nothing else, total dedication to God, total dedication to Jesus, will give you a sense of joy and contentment which nothing, not even the things mentioned here, can provide. And I think we'll stop right there for today. We'll pick it up in verse 31 next time. If you have any questions or comments or prayer requests, you can write me, you can call me, you can email me. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. Remember, your prayers, your questions, your comments are always welcome. And I will try to answer any questions that you have the best that I can, if you want me to. And for those of you who are listening by radio, remember, your prayers and your financial support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Until next time. Oh, I should also say, if you want to study the Word of God further, you can do that by going to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentaries. Just pick the book of the Bible you want to study, the chapter, the section within that chapter, click and listen and follow along as I teach it verse by verse. It's there for your blessing. It's there for your edification. And the address, by the way, is thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you're looking for a place to worship and you're in the Wausau area, join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Be great to see you. Until next time. Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until then, so long, everyone.